I'd like to have you turn with me briefly to a passage in Philippians chapter 1. My message is not going to be very long this morning, so I hope you'll be patient. Philippians chapter 1, if you would like to just stand together for a moment as we read these four or five verses from Philippians 1, beginning with verse 3, Paul's words to the church at Philippi. Beginning with verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this great day and all of the effort that's gone into it. We thank you for those who have given sacrificially of their resources, of their time, of their energy. We thank you for the multitudes of individuals who have given so much, so willingly and so joyously. We praise you for this great hour. We thank you for bringing us to this moment. But may we always keep in perspective what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. May you bless in these moments as we look together in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. 2 years ago, when I first heard word, we were in Israel at the time with a group. I came back and I understand that the elders had already looked at this property and I was informed about it. And I, like most of you, when I heard the figure $2.4 million, it was so much money that I had difficulty even telling others what the asking price was for this facility. Reminds me of the story of a group of road construction people in West Texas who were building a new road. And it was their custom on the weekends, since they would not be working, to leave these great big earth-moving machines beside the road that they were building. And they would depart for the weekend and come back the following Monday morning and usually find their equipment all intact. One particular Sunday morning, when all the equipment was beside the road, there was a little sparrow that came and lit on a fence post. And he looked at all of this equipment, and he noticed on the side of one of these big earth-moving machines the word caterpillar. And he looked at that, and he cocked his head back and forth, and then he said, "Wow, what a big worm!" And I guess as we look at this facility, as most of us have over the last 2 years, we would say, "Wow, what a big worm." Are we able? And we always came back with the answer, no, we are not able, but our God is able. And as we enjoy this day and the time of celebration, there will be the temptation to look at the facilities, and if you haven't, you might want to take a tour through some of them, at least those that have been completed. The carpet, as you can see, has not been completed yet and probably will not be for another week or two. But much of the work has been finished, and there will be that temptation to want to look at the facilities and sort of forget about what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. So this morning, for a few moments, rather than thinking about these marvelous facilities, I want us to get back to what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about from God's perspective as we see it reflected in the words of the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 1. First of all, he says, "I thank my God for you all." Paul must have been a Texan, as we've heard before, the way he uses "you all" so many times in these few verses. But he says, "I thank my God for you all for your fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This little word, fellowship, is a word that we use greatly in our society today. The Greek word is koinonia, and it means a sharing together, having something in common together that those outside of that fellowship do not have. It means to be sharing in a purpose that is greater, much greater than the people themselves and will outlast the people themselves. It was often used in the New Testament of the marriage bond, two people becoming one in Jesus Christ. The seminary I attended had a koinonia every Tuesday for lunch, and it was just for those who were seminary students. As we would join together in fellowship, as we broke the bread together and conversed together, we had something in common. We were all in this same system, in this same school, doing the same things with the same goals in mind. And that's what a fellowship is. Now, I want us to notice three things about this fellowship. Number one, it was a fellowship, first of all, he says, that was confined. It was a controlled fellowship. You know what controlled it? It's the gospel. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel. I think it's important today that as a church, we get back to understanding what the gospel is all about and what the church of Jesus Christ is all about as it relates to the gospel. It is a controlled fellowship controlled by the gospel. The church is distinct in that it is not like a country club where only the rich can belong. It is not for men only or for women only. I was reminded of that the other day as I was walking through this hallway right here. And as you know, there are a couple of restrooms to the right. And my lifelong habit has been where there are lights on that shouldn't be on, I just automatically flip them off. And I walked by the door and heard the fan and saw the lights underneath the door in the women's restroom, and I just reached in real quickly and snapped the lights off and went back to my study. A few minutes later, one of the secretaries poked her head in the door and said, "Stephen, did you turn those lights off?" And then she said, "Wow, is it dark in there? Don't you do that again. Don't you do that again." The church is composed of men and women. There's nothing exclusive about the church, other than the fact that it is designed for those who have heard and responded to the gospel. The church is not for those who have certain gifts. I'm always rather amazed at people who have called Wayside over the years. And the first question they ask is, where do you stand in relationship to the gifts, meaning tongues and healing? Generally. And I'm always amazed at that because the first question I want to ask is, where do you stand in relationship to the gospel? Where do you stand in relationship to Jesus Christ? Paul never made these peripheral issues criteria for fellowship. He said our fellowship is controlled by the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says, I delivered to you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen first of all by Peter, then by the 12, then by as many as 500 brethren at one time. And this is the gospel, the good news, that is to be proclaimed in our society until He comes. The message of the cross, the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the message that we are to cling to tenaciously right up until our Lord returns. You know why? Because only the gospel has the power to change man's behavior as well as his eternal destiny. Only the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says. It is the power, the one and only power of God unto salvation. For the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. That's the power of the gospel. I just heard recently the testimony read about it of Benigno Aquino, who was a political opponent of Ferdinand Marcos. Many of you remember the day he was assassinated, when he stepped off of that plane, when he landed in the Philippines, and immediately he was killed. Benigno Aquino, as a political opponent of Ferdinand Marcos, found himself, along with many others, prisoners now, incarcerated in the Philippines because of their opposition to President Marcos. Benigno Aquino became a very bitter man. He was bitter towards God. He was bitter towards Ferdinand Marcos. He was bitter towards everyone around him. He was bitter towards those who were the guards of that prison. And as he became more embittered, the guards became embittered against him. And they would bring his food out to him, and before they would give him his food, they would first of all allow some of the wolf dogs to wolf it down. And then they would shove it into his cell, what was left. And he became so bitter that he simply had totally lost his perspective in life. And one day his mother sent him a copy of Chuck Colson's book called Born Again. And right there in that prison cell, as Benigno Aquino began to read this book and then began to look into the Word of God, and he understood the gospel for the very first time, there came a moment when Benigno Aquino, in his prison cell, knelt down, and right then and there, he opened up his heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he became a changed man. All of the bitterness towards God disappeared. All of the bitterness towards those who were guarding him disappeared. And even his bitterness towards Ferdinand Marcos disappeared. Because he had responded to the saving message of Jesus Christ as we have it in the gospel. This fellowship is to be controlled by the gospel. And it's my prayer, as I know it's the prayer of all of our leadership, that our church will never lose that perspective. The gospel is to be the focal point, like a football is to a football game. What would a football game be without a football? What would the church be without the gospel? The gospel is to be the very center of the church life, the fact that we serve a crucified and resurrected Savior. Now, the second thing that Paul says controls this fellowship, or distinguishes this fellowship and makes it distinct, is it is continuing. Look in verses 5 and 6. He says, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, which was about 10 years from the time that Paul had visited there till the time he's writing this book at Philippi. So for 10 years, Paul is grateful for their fellowship in the gospel. We have all had mixed feelings as we've been looking back over the last several weeks, especially at our old facilities, and I was told by the ladies who cleaned them this week that the facilities were really clean with a lot of love and tenderness. There were a lot of thoughts, a lot of feelings. Different ones were recalling things that happened in particular rooms that were of tremendous spiritual significance in their lives. And we look back and we can thank God for what He has done, and we can thank God for what He has done in this fellowship of believers, not in recent years only, but in past years as well. But the exciting thing about this fellowship is it is going to continue right up until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul tells us in verse 6. He says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it. He will complete it. God always finishes what he starts. He always does. Every promise that our God has made in the Old Testament in relationship to the Jews, in the New Testament in relationship to the Church of Jesus Christ, never fear, God is going to do what He's promised. He will finish it. Every time I go out Interstate 10 West and go past that monument to Great Ideas that stands on the right-hand side near the Fair Oaks exit, you know what I'm talking about? The building? Somebody had great plans, but he lacked the wherewithal to be able to pull it off. But isn't it exciting to know that God never lacks the wherewithal? to pull off what he promises and what he intends to do. Presidents have tried to establish the New Deal, the New Frontier. Significant that 24 years ago today, President Kennedy was assassinated. Great expectations, great ideals. We had the Great Society, and yet today our society is, apart from the Church of Jesus Christ, it is in shambles. But God always finishes what he intends to do, and Paul had this confidence. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 25, 23 and 24, he says, "Now may the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blamelessly unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says in verse 24, "Faithful is he who called you, who also will bring it to pass." In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are being kept by the power of God." He's the one that's pulling it off. He's the one who brought us to an understanding of the gospel to begin with. "Whom he predestined, those he called, moreover whom he called, those he also justified, and whom he justified, those he has," in the Greek here, "as good as glorified." He's already glorified his church. "Those whom he has called." God is always faithful. The work is God's work. This work is God's work right up until the day of Jesus Christ. The CE building was gutted out a few weeks ago and it looked horrible. But for the past 6 weeks, it's been in the process. Today, the end result is beautiful, and we invite you to go over and tour that facility if you haven't yet, to see where many of your children will be. You know, our world is a little bit like a luxury cruise liner. Passengers are there, they're playing, they're relaxing, they're swimming, they're eating. They're just having a good relaxing time on board, almost oblivious to the fact that here's the captain up there on the bridge, and he has determined that he will see that ship through to its final destination. And that's exactly the way that God is with the Church of Jesus Christ. It's under attack today by our society. But I'll tell you what, when everything else around us has disintegrated, when all the great buildings standing along Interstate 410 right here are destroyed, you know what will stand when all of this has failed? It will not be this building, but it will be God's people who meet together in this building. He will preserve it right up until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't it exciting to know that you are a part of something that is going to last? And something that God is going to finish. Paul finally pictures this fellowship as a compassionate fellowship in verse 7. His own heart is bound together with their heart. Even though he is in chains, he is in prison, he cannot be with them, yet he is one with them in spirit. There are many of our people today who would have loved to have been here but could not because of their circumstances. But there is this bond that brings us together and that we sense together today as we have met together, a oneness that is here. And this oneness is because of our relationship and our union together in Jesus Christ. And my prayer for this fellowship is that we will never lose that compassion for one another, that love for one another, as we become more visible in the community here, that we will be known as a loving church where people can come and they can find that there's enough love here to go around, where we have people who are reaching out constantly and being hospitable and just with open arms are receiving those who will come along this road and be desperately in need of love. Chuck Colson tells of the time, and you've heard the story, when he was in prison and he had a very liberal senior congressman by the name of Al Quai, who later became the governor of Minnesota. And though he was a political opponent, they were bound together in the person of Jesus Christ, and there came a very tender moment in their relationship when this senior senator, a political opponent of Chuck Colson, volunteered to to go ahead and serve the remainder of Chuck Colson's prison sentence. And Colson says, you ask, why would a man do such a thing as that? And he said, well, the answer is that he took seriously the words of Jesus Christ. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. And my prayer is that we will be a loving church. We will not lose that as God blesses us with numbers. That we will be a controlled fellowship, controlled by the gospel, that we will be a confirmed fellowship. We will continue right up until the day of Jesus Christ. And we will be a compassionate fellowship as we continue to minister to one another. Paul says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the very affection, the very love of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that we will be a place where people can come and find the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Not that we will be like many, promising them a rose garden if they come to Christ. Or not that we would promise them an immunity from physical suffering if they turn their lives over to Jesus Christise. Nor that we would promise them wealth and earthly riches if they come to Christ. But we can promise them a Christ who is sufficient for any problem. We can promise them that no matter what God allows them to go through, that there will be the Son of God, Jesus Christ, right there in that fiery furnace with them. That's the kind of Christ that we serve. And it is fitting that all along this major thoroughfare artery that is behind us, where there are buildings, massive buildings and malls, where by and large profits are the main goal, that we would be sort of a haven here, couched among all of these buildings, where people can find that people, rather than profits, are our goal and our thrust. If you do not know Jesus Christ, let me tell you, the gospel is Christ died for your sins, he was buried, he was raised again the third day, and this is the gospel that must be preached and must be believed. And the moment you believe that gospel, there's something that happens in your life. You'll never be the same, and your eternal destiny will be changed. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will never perish. That's the gospel. That's what saves man. That's what saves society. I want to conclude with the words of Jim Elliot, the missionary. I quoted him last week as I spoke on the subject of finishing your ministry, and this week on God finishes what he starts. Jim Elliot, not long before his martyrdom by the tribe in Quito, Ecuador, wrote these words in his diary, and it's a prayer. And I want this to be my prayer, and the prayer of our leadership, and the prayer of our congregation. He said, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, God, for it is not mine, it is thine. And then he said, Lord, I seek not a long life, but a full one, just like you, Lord Jesus. Isn't that a refreshing prayer? Lord, I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. One of the most selfless prayers that's ever been prayed. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. And I pray that that is a prayer that you can pray with Jim Elliot, with many others. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is not mine, it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one. Just like you, Lord Jesus. And Jesus, you did give your life at the age of 33. So much younger than so many of us. Right in the prime of your life, yet you finished the work that the Father had given you to do. And I pray that we may be faithful in that ministry that you have committed to us until the day of Jesus Christ. I pray that there would not be one of us here that would be missing from the ranks on that day when the roll is called up yonder. I pray that everyone here will have responded to the gospel, that we will rest in that gospel and rest in that finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. But may we not be resting in our service. May we be actively involved in ministering to one another and to this community. And to that end, Father, we pray that you will continue that which you have begun. May you bless now that which we give to you as an act of worship at the conclusion of this marvelous morning together. We thank you for the way you have met our needs. And, oh, Father, we stand amazed again at how beautifully and how generously and wonderfully you provided what was needed to get into these facilities. And we pray that missions will always be a major thrust of this church, the thrust, as we seek to make the gospel known to the world. We pray in Jesus' name.
Service this morning by hymn number 2, song How Great Thou Art. After we sing on the first and last stanzas, though, I would like you to be seated, and the organ will play for just a minute while the ushers will take away chairs from the back of the church and all, so that we can be dismissed without, of course, falling over chairs. So please wait to be dismissed once again by myself after we sing this great song. First and last stanza, How Great Thou Art. I want you to lift up your hearts now and your voices and make the rafters shake and whatever to praise God as we sing How Great Thou Art. Sopranos and a few high tenors go up and hit that very high note at the end. Last stanza together.
Sings my soul.
yourselves a hand for that last chorus, will you? Good. Time of fellowship to say hello again to your neighbor there. Their visitors, welcome them back. They're not visitors, tell them to come anyway. All right. 6 o'clock tonight for another great time. We've had a wonderful time of praise and lifting the Lord up. 6 o'clock again tonight. All right. Thank you all. You may be dismissed now already. Go ahead.